Tonight, let's talk about spiritual contamination. Go ahead, I'll be turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, the Sunday before I left, I taught the class about the words holy, holy, holy. And I zipped through it. And so in a matter of speaking, I'm going to kind of pick up from where I left off. But wait, this is going to be our text for tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading from verse 14. The Bible says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. This is going to be our text for tonight as we talk about spiritual contamination. In this passage, Paul is obviously writing to the church in Corinth. You and I know from reading 1 Corinthians, this was a jacked up congregation. Remember, these guys were Christians, but they were pretty jacked up. They were messed up. They were messing up, even as Christians. And Paul had some very, very strong words to say to them in the first letter. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, again, he's reminding them not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Basically, not to be yoked together with the world in any fashion. And he asks a series of rhetorical questions. He says, you know what? What does righteousness have to do with wickedness? Do they have anything in common? He says, what fellowship can there be between light and darkness? He says, what harmony can there be between Christ and Baal? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? I mean, you and I know the answers to all these questions that he's asking. We got nothing in common with these things. Remember, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to us. And he's reminding us that we are the temple of the living God. Like I showed that Sunday when I was talking about our holiness before God, God obviously dwelt in the temple in the farthest section called the Holy of Holies. And there was a huge curtain there that separated that section of the temple from the most holy place. And as a result, only the high priest could actually not only go into the most holy place, but also the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt, which was where God was. You just couldn't go there. The high priest was able to go in on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Jews still celebrate that day every year. God was that holy. But through Jesus, Jesus basically gave us direct access to God. Unclean vessels that we are. And not only that, when we repented and got baptized, God deposited a little bit of himself in every single one of us. in the form of the Holy Spirit. And it's reminding them right here that we are now the temple of the living God. And that's why the Bible talks about you and I cannot, should not grieve the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Because God has never dwelt in temples built by hands. He built this temple. He built your temple. Are you with me? And now he's reminding us in here that, you know what? God is now dwelling in us. At first, initially, yes, he dwelt in the tabernacle and in the temple when Solomon built it. But Jesus has now given us that access. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians 6 and go to Psalms 49. We're going to come back here. Psalms 49. Psalms 49, in verse 7, it says, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that it should live on forever and see no decay. You say, why am I reading this? Because Jesus came to ransom us from our empty way of life so that you and I can have access to God, so that you and I can approach this holy God. And if we allow the world to contaminate us, you are not going to have that access. What you and I are talking about is very serious. Holiness is a very serious issue in the Bible. It always has been. It always will be. Because the Bible says, without holiness, you are not going to heaven. Period. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. That is what is going to keep any single person in here from seeing God's face one day. It's not going to be where you went to school. It's not going to be your pedigree. It's not going to be your parents. It's not going to be where you grew up. It's going to be whether you are a holy vessel before a righteous God. It's going to be whether I'm a holy person before a righteous God. That's what's going to determine whether I see God's face or not. That's why we can't play games with this. This is not a game. Jesus paid an incredible price for us to have access to this God. He says here that no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. But you know, that's what Jesus did for us. He ransomed us. That word in the Hebrew is padar. In Greek is lutron, L-U-T-R-O-N. Harold McCurdy talked about this when he and I visited the church in Greenville, South Carolina a few months ago. Ransom. It means the price for redeeming. It's the ransom paid for slaves. It allows captives to be free, to liberate many from misery and the penalty of their sins. That's what Jesus did for us. So the question then becomes, why would anybody in their right mind, why would any of us go right back to that kind of life? Why would anybody want to go back to slavery when you've been held in bondage for so long with sin? Why would you want to go back there? It's the kind of thing that, you know, someone like a preacher like me would ask, are you out of your mind? Why would anybody want to go back to that kind of life? That's why this is compared many, many times in Scripture to God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. Remember, they were in captivity for 430 years. I don't know about you, that's a long time. None of us are going to get to live 430 years. I can promise you that. Okay? People don't live that long anymore. They used to back in the Old Testament, in Genesis. None of us will see 430 years. You're not even going to see 200 years. You will not see 150 years. How do I know? Check the stats. Oh, people are living longer now. Yes. But you're lucky if you get to 110. Besides, I don't want to live to be that long. Anyhow, I've said that before and I'll say it again. You know, the other side sounds a lot more interesting. No illnesses, no doctors. Let me go, please. Amen? But Jesus paid a very high price, ransomed us. Through his own blood, he was perfect. He was sinless. But you see, Satan and the world is constantly trying to contaminate your spiritual well-being. And that's the fight we're up against on every single day. Like I said, it was so encouraging seeing all of these guys that have left the church and fallen away. All of them had one thing in common. Sin. Every single one of them. One brother came back again. He was one of the early guys that was converted. And he came up, gave me a big hug. He's telling me about his family. Now he's got 3 kids. But he said, "Richard, I'm miserable. And I want to come back to my God." And I said, "Do it, obviously." He was sharing how, I knew what I left. I knew the incredible relationship I had with God and with God's people. Obviously, by himself, he's realized, you know what? There's nothing out there. Satan will dangle little pieces of crumbs in front of you. A lot of people fall for it. And I've shared it before and I'll share it again. There's nothing back there for me to go to. I've been a Christian now. In three weeks, it'll be 27 years. I have never, not once, ever thought of leaving God. Go back to what? As a matter of fact, I pray very often. God, if you know I'm going to turn my back on you, Father, take my life before that happens. I'm not afraid to die. Never was. Like you guys all know, my bags are packed. Are yours packed? Are you ready to face your Creator? Nobody guarantees you tomorrow. You may not be here next month. And we try and pretend as if, oh yeah, everything's just going to be fine. You better make sure you get your heart right and your life right before God. So that when he says, you know what, hey, today you're coming home, you're ready to go. Amen? Oh, but people are going to miss me. I promise you, the world is not going to stop. People are going to get up the next day and go to work. We'll come, we'll cry at your funeral, we'll say nice things about you, but we're going to keep going. Okay? That's just life. But are you in here for the long haul? Or are you going to allow the devil to take you out? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 1, 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says, since we have these promises, what is he talking about? He just mentioned them. When God says, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. In verse 16. Another promise he makes them right there. It says, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. That's still the first promise. Then it says, another promise he said to them. It says, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Then it makes them a third promise. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, declares the Lord. And then it says, since we have these promises, he's just quoting the Old Testament, and we're going to go there in just a second. Since we have these promises, dear friends, he says, let us purify ourselves from everything. Notice, he says everything, not some things. Not a few things. He says everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. What promises? Let's talk about the first one. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. The promise of God's presence. Leviticus 26. You'll find the same words in Leviticus 26, verse 12, Jeremiah 32, verse 38, And Ezekiel 37, verse 27. But we'll read the one in Leviticus. Amen. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. In Leviticus 26, in verse 11, God says, I will put my dwelling place among them, and I will not abhor you. Verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Okay? That's the verse that Paul just referenced in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right? But you see, for that to make sense, you got to go back to the beginning of the chapter in verse 3, where God says, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, and he makes them a bunch of promises. It says, I will send rain in its season. In verse 6, it says, I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. It says, I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. In verse 7, it says, you will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100. I like those odds. And 100 of you will chase 10,000. Ooh, that's even better. And your enemies will fall by the sword before you. In verse 9, it says, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. And I will keep my covenant with you. Verse 10 says, you will still be eating last year's harvest when you'll have to move it out to make room for the new. I even like that one even better. And then it goes on and says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. But do you see the conditions there? He said, you know what? We got to get rid of all the sin. Anything that would contaminate us. We got to make sure that we're obeying God's word and we're living our lives according to the scriptures. And then those blessings will come. You see, the problem a lot of times as humans is we want the blessings. But where's the holiness? You see, all you and I need to concern ourselves with is being holy, righteous, holy and righteous people before God. And the blessings will come. God will see to it. And not only will God bless you in terms of making sure that things in your life are going great, the biggest blessing, you saw it, is that he will be with you. His presence. Because if God is with me, what does the Bible say? Then who can be against me? That's all really all we need. Just give me God. And everything that comes along with God will be there. See, a lot of times we want the blessings. But where's the holiness? Where's the obedience to God? Where's the obedience to God's word? Amen? It says, come out from the world and be separate. Separation is contact without contamination. Separation is contact without contamination. We can't allow this physical world to contaminate us. So, what are some of the things that have you contaminated? What are some of the things that have me contaminated? See, only you can answer that question. If you really want to be honest with yourself or your spouse. Believe me, your spouse knows your sins. She knows what you're struggling with. And if you will have enough humility to just ask, honey, sugar, whatever it is you call yourselves, just give it to me straight. What are the things that are contaminating my body and soul? She will tell you. He will tell you. You better buckle up and start making a list. And let them tell you. You can't say, well, man, that's enough, man. Yeah, there's 12 things here. You ask the question. Do you really want to deal with this stuff or not? Because you've heard me say so many times, you will not deal with what you will not confront. You're kidding yourself. And this is not a game. There's too much at stake here. Amen? We got to make sure that we get the junk out. Is it pride? Pride is one sin that's going to keep most men out of heaven. You say, what is pride? Pride is when you think you know it all and nobody can tell you nothing. I got it all figured out. That's one of the major sins that we men struggle with. That's why a lot of times your wife will tell you something and you all get bent out of shape. Another brother will tell you the same thing. And all of a sudden, he's like, yeah, you're listening. But your wife he's been saying the same thing for the last 4 months. And your pride has not allowed you to listen to her, forgetting that God put her in your life to be your helper. Sarah sees my blind side. I'm glad that she's there because she sees a lot of things that I don't see. Are you with me? But can you take it? Can you hear it from your spouse? Another sin is anger. Where we are upset about different things. The Bible says that you and I should not be quickly provoked in our spirit. Because when we do foolish things. See a man with anger, you better keep away. Because if you bail him out, you're going to have to go bail him out again. I mean, think about all the things that have been done when people are angry. You know, I don't own a gun, and I probably never will. Although according to the U.S. Constitution, I have a right to bear arms. Because you would hear stories of couples having arguments. And the guy just goes off and grabs his gun. And a moment of insanity blows his wife away. Now, if he didn't have that gun in the house, that woman would still be alive today. So, Richard, are you talking about this first, I forget what amendment it is. Second Amendment. I'm not talking about the Second Amendment. I don't care about the Second Amendment. I'm talking about anger. Amen? We got to really watch it. We got to really master it. Or it would keep you and I out of heaven. How about impurity? Impurity. Where we're lusting after the people of this world. We're watching stuff on the internet we're not meant to. We're being attracted to people in the world. And you say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You're kidding yourself. That will keep you from going to heaven. Because God is a holy God. He's not going to come in contact with any kind of contamination. It is not going to happen. How about greed? Where we're always wanting more. Thinking, yeah, if I get this, if I get this, if I have this, if I have this, then I'll be happy, I'll be satisfied. You're kidding yourself. God has got to be enough. Because God has left a void in every single one of us that only He can fill. Nothing material can fill that void. It's not possible. And you may spend years and money and and so much time going after this and going after that and thinking, yeah, this is going to fulfill me. Would you please listen to Solomon? He wrote a book about it. Ecclesiastes. That was the smartest man, the richest man ever. And he says, guys, let me tell you what it is. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Amen? This stuff is not rocket science. But see, God says, you know what? When we cleanse ourselves of all this stuff, He will dwell with us. He will be with us. Amen? That's exciting. We're talking about the creator of this universe wanting to make His home with you and me. Despite our faults, despite all our weaknesses, that He's always been there, taking care of us. Amen? So He promises us His presence. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me finish this up. Before I do that, I couldn't get this on my notes. It says, if you went to the doctor for surgery, and he told you that he wouldn't be wearing sterile gloves, wouldn't be sterilizing any of the equipment he had used for the last operation, and gave you a 1 in 3 chance of contracting a disease, you would probably leave in a heartbeat. Today, sterilization of everything is a big key in the success of so many people living, even after the most complicated of surgeries. Not only could the doctors put themselves in danger, but they will be putting us in danger as well. I think we hold being clean and pure at a very high standard, especially in the medical industry, where lives are at stake. When Amy was actually having the baby, every single nurse had on scrubs and rubber gloves. Every single package, whether it was a needle, gauze pod, and so on, all were pre-packaged individually so that no one contamination could occur. Everything in that room was as sterile as you can make it. They always used fresh bleached sheets. Even in the baby weighing machine, it was totally clean. We all value our precious lives being free from contaminants. This is just the physical stuff. But do we have the same attitude, though, with spiritual contamination? Or do we just, let's just see what happens. Let's just see what goes. You're praying with fire. You are playing with fire. I got my yellow fever shot, like I said I was going to do. Over here, it was going to be $184. I paid $30 over there. But I kid you not, I sat there as the nurse was bringing the stuff out from the refrigerator. She brought the box out. She opened it in my presence. I could see it was new. She broke it open. I mean, I was watching the whole thing. Because you're not going to stick a needle in me. So where'd that thing come from? I was watching the whole time. And the way they do it, obviously, they give you the jab. And they actually write the batch number and whatever. They write it down in a little certificate that they give to you. And so, you know, she wrote all that stuff down. But I was very conscious of what she was doing. Like, you know, don't just go bring your needle back from behind the curtain and say, yeah, that ain't happening. But again, I use that as an example because we're very conscious of this kind of stuff when it comes to our physical bodies. But do we have the same mindset, though, when it comes to our spiritual souls? We got to eliminate everything that contaminates body and spirit. That's how we're going to perfect holiness out of reverence for Jesus Christ. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go back there. He makes them another promise in verse 18. He says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. He's quoting Isaiah 52 verse 11. You see the same idea in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 14. Okay? God says, I will be a father to you. That's an incredible promise. I mean, we're talking the creator of the universe. Says, he will be my dad. You know, all of us in here depend on, you know, what kind of upbringing you had. Some of us had great experiences with our earthly fathers, yet they were not perfect. Okay? Let me say that again. Your father was not perfect. Okay, your father was not a saint. All right? He had flaws. I'm not saying he wasn't a good man, but he had flaws. All right? But a lot of us, our fathers were not there. All right? I've had my experiences with us. When I was growing up, I was so mad with my dad, I wasn't going to change my last name. Now, praise God, my mother told me not to do it, and I listened. I forgave him, obviously, when I became a Christian. And many years later, I converted him, and he became a Christian. At the age of 70, and died at 74. He snuck in, but he still got in. Okay? But you see, sometimes, many times, we really get a warped view of who God is because of the way and the experiences we had with our earthly fathers. God is not like anything that you've ever seen on this earth. It's really an insult to compare him with anything you may have experienced or not experienced from a human father. And he says, you know what? I will be your father. Now, I don't know about you. That's enough for me. Amen? God says, I will be your father. Not only will he be our God, he says, I will be your father. Amen? God is very different. We're talking about a perfect father who's never made a mistake. Let me repeat that. He has never made a mistake. He said, Richard, what are you talking about? This happened to me. This happened to me. God allowed this to happen to me. That was not God. If anything, God rescued you. So that going forward, starting with you and me, we can break that cycle. Amen? And that's the exciting thing about having this incredible relationship with this Almighty. God has saved you and I for such a time as this. So that going forward, I can model what the Almighty is supposed to be like for my children. And they in turn can do that for their children. So that none of our descendants will be missing from heaven. And you keep looking in the back. You keep looking in the rearview mirror. Instead of thanking God for where you're at. And seeing what he wants to do with your life going forward. When he says, I will be your father. Amen? That's exciting to me. Why wouldn't anybody want to sign up for this? Yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm still a jacked up father. Ask my kids, they'll tell you. I make mistakes like anybody. And when I blow it, I got to apologize. Amen? But God doesn't make any mistakes. He hasn't made one yet. You and I can trust him. You and I can go with him. You and I can count on him. You and I can put all our chips in this basket. Amen? That's what Christianity is all about. That's what makes what you and I are about different from any other quote-unquote religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Almighty. That's the confidence I have as I walk around every single day. That's the confidence you should have as you walk around every day. Amen? I didn't have a chance to put a picture of a brother named Jared up on the screen. Jared was another young guy, along with the guy I counted the course with now, when I had chicken pox. He also studied architecture. He and his wife were in the ministry for many, many years. And then several years ago, he went back and started lecturing. He started his architectural farm up again. He actually designed, he and that brother William designed their building and everything, you know, obviously for free. They did it for the church and all that. And we're sitting there, we're having dinner. He's been lecturing back at the University of Nairobi. Just like three days a week. And he says, oh, Richard, I'm loving it. You know, just influencing those kids. And he looks the same way when we first converted him. Except he's got a little goatee now. That's about it. And to cut a long story short, They just made him an associate professor at the University of Nairobi. The guy looks like he's 19 years old. And that position comes with, quote-unquote, a lot of perks. But the cool thing he was sharing with me was he was with his students, and this past semester, he was with his students. They were doing something, and somebody, another professor walked in and goes, "Hey, where's the professor?" And what is it? He's right here. And the man was like, "Really? He's that young. And now he's an associate professor. He doesn't have a PhD. And so the lady who was the chairhead is very upset because basically Jared has been placed on top of her. And she doesn't like it. And I smiled. I said, "Jared, I said, you know what? You and I, we serve an awesome father. That's the kind of stuff God does for his children." That brother could not have, you know, bring that about on his own. But that's the kind of stuff that God does for us. Amen? Very, very important. Very important. God will be a father to you. But we've got to let him. He cares. How do I know that? He allowed his son to come into this world to die for us. And the Bible tells us that if God has done that for us already, how much, much more would he do other things for us? Amen? God has saved you so that you can be an awesome dad and an awesome mom going forward. You can break that cycle. You don't have to blame your dad or your grandfather or your ancestors. You can change that with the way you live. I can change that with the way I live. Amen? And that's the exciting part. That we can raise our kids the way God says to do it. So that when they grow up, the Bible says they will not depart from it. You and I, we're not going to live on this earth forever. We're not going to be here in a few short years. You need to be praying for your descendants. You didn't hear me. Let me say it again. You need to be praying for your descendants. That they will all be on the other side. Because what you and I are trying to do is very difficult. Read your Bible. Again, it's not rocket science. To pass this thing down from one generation to the next. It hasn't been easy. It never will. But God helping us, we will. Amen? Very, very important. One of the big issues that I want you to be praying for the church about in Nairobi is they got 1,000 kids in that church. Membership of 1,600. They've gotten married and multiplied big time. Which is a good thing. But a lot of those kids need to become Christians. And so you better believe I talked about that a great deal. And I was talking to Edward, the couple I was staying with, one of the brothers that they're trying to raise up to be an elder. And he says, you know, Richard, it's amazing. If you go through the entire church, presently they're the deacons for their youth and family ministry. So if you go through our teen ministry, I see all the kids that are Christians. They're the kids that their parents make sure that they are Bible talk and they are midweek every week. Lagos is huge. It's a huge city. I'm sorry, Nairobi is huge. And so what happens is a lot of times, you know, people go to work and they're like, "Oh, I don't have time to go back and pick up my kids, so I'll just go to church." And so the kids are home alone. And they don't bring them to midweek service. Other couples, the attitude with midweek is, you know what, I'm going to go in early. I'm not going to take a lunch break so I can leave early to go get my kids and then we're going to church. Those kids are Christians. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it is the church's responsibility to convert our kids. It's still up to us. But when we don't take our kids to church or we don't take them to Bible talk, we're communicating something. We're showing them what's important and what isn't. And you will pay a price. Mark it down. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow. You are going to pay a heavy price. All this stuff doesn't mean anything. It's all going to burn up one day, folks. The question is, are we going to be able to stand before God one day? Is he going to be able to look at every single one of us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now come in and enjoy your master's happiness. Let's make sure that there's no spiritual contamination in us. We serve a holy God. We come before the presence of a holy God every single day. Let us purify ourselves like the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. It's great to be back home. We'll see you Sunday morning for Mother's Day. We'll start promptly at 10. It's going to be a great time.